I'm about so proud my chest could burst. That's cool. Got to play with my son and my wife. Pretty cool. Could die a happy man today. All right, y'all. I'm leaking bad. Is anybody else hot? Like real hot? Like showing through your shirt hot? Good God. All right. Can I take off my jacket? Is it bad? I'm real moist. I'll leave it on. I want to look professional for y'all. Look professional for y'all. All right. However, I might use this VBS shirt for a sweat rag if I'm not careful. I'll be honest with you. Need to get some clean one of those. Hey, as Christians, we are taught that hating people is not a good thing. All right? Shouldn't do it. We ought not do it. It isn't a good thing. We're not to hate. But in the days of Jesus, our Savior, one of the common sayings among the people in those days were, hate those who hate you. It was a common thing. You know, people liked you, you liked them. If people hated you, then you could hate them right back. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48 is the text I want to get you to today. If you have your copy of God's Word, it'll be there. It may or may not be up on the screen. But perfect. Kelsey's awesome. 5:43-48. You have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 43 is proof that in the day you could hate your enemy before this very moment. In order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and the sun rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same, or pagans? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles, the pagans, do the same, sinners and pagans? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In the day Jesus said this, it was a common saying to, if somebody hates you, somebody got a mat on over you, you go right on and hate him. But Jesus is saying different. In fact, they could point to what seemed to be a biblical foundation to that concept in the book of Psalm 139. God says, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. In addition, there seems to be some logical reasons, if somebody hates you, to hate them right back. Illustration, in 2010, in an edition of Reader's Digest, April edition, there was a man by the name of Bob Brody. He wrote this. He said, I've discovered that nothing feels quite as satisfying as a grudge well nursed. I had a boss who took a dislike to me from my first day on the job, even though she hired me. There were no complaints about my performance, but I later learned that she lied to my coworkers about me. Without explanation, she laid me off only 10 weeks just before Thanksgiving, and I had to support a family. Was I to forgive her? Should I now? Give me one good reason. My grudge against her balanced out that injustice, somehow righted the universe. It kept me warm on cold nights. A long-standing grudge against that we hold certain standards, that we respect ourselves enough to reject bad behavior. Failure to forgive can be just as righteous, just as honorable as forgiveness itself. Now, we may not like what Mr. Brody said, but I'm going to tell you what, we can all identify with that mess, can't we? Yep. We know exactly the way Mr. Brody was feeling. So there are people who feel justified in hating their enemies. There are people who think they're being righteous if they hate someone who has done them wrong or has done them ill. It shows that they have standards against bad behavior. It says that they've got some type of a line in their life that if you cross it, they will hate you. It shows that they refuse to accept bad behavior. They believe that hating their enemy makes them honorable, makes them righteous, and some people even think that they can act like God, because Psalm 139 says God hated people for rising up against His chosen. So, what do we do with that? It was that mindset of the religious community that Jesus is speaking Matthew 5, 43 through 48 into. It was a generation of people who did intentionally hate others, who did intentionally show despisement to other people. It's to that mindset where people thought, well, I hate somebody, so therefore I'm like God. That is who Jesus spoke this into. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy, they thought, and you'll be like God. Then comes along Jesus and says, hey, slow your roll, wait a minute. I've got another way. I've got another thing I want to give you. Loving your neighbor and hating your enemy is not the way to go. Jesus says this, I tell you, love your enemies, and pray for those who do what? Persecute you. Not hate those who persecute you, but to pray for those who persecute you. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This don't make a lick of sense to me. Because, if somebody hates me, I want to give it right back to them. I want to return the favor. That's Mike's flesh, and maybe that's your flesh too, okay? And if you're not, then God bless you, then you're living every day at the foot of the cross. But, sometimes when somebody gets cross from me, I want to get right cross back with them. Is anybody else in the same boat as I am? Can we get real? I have a hard time loving them folks. I have a hard time. And it doesn't make sense to me. If somebody's good to you, you'd be good right back to them. Somebody gets snotty with you, then you get snotty and snarky right back. And that's the way Mike wants to roll. And then Jesus says, hey, big boy, love your neighbor and pray for those who persecute you. Of course, we want to pray for hemorrhoids and we want to pray for ruinment. But that's really not what Jesus is talking about. They've hurt me, they've lied to me, they've betrayed me, they've hurt you, they've lied to you, they've betrayed you. Man, we want to hurt them right back in our flesh. If we could love them, if I could love them, they now, would they? If I could love them, then I wouldn't consider them to be an enemy. But Jesus said, love your enemies. Now, why would he want to have me do a thing like that? Why would he want me to love somebody that hates me? Y'all, we're in the series, Love Him Like Jesus. Today we're talking about loving like the Father. Now, I'll be honest with you. Loving my enemy, Ms. Schaefer, does not make any sense to me. But can I tell you something? If I could understand God's ways and I could think like God, He's not much of a God.
That's right. Amen.
Because I'm not very bright. And if I could figure God out, He's not much of an Almighty. And if I could figure out the ways of God and think like God, then I don't really know what I need Him for. In fact, the Bible says this. God says, Mike, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God is not asking you or me to understand. Oh, I didn't do Kingdom Kids, did I? A, I'm blind. Number two, I'm wet. Are there any kids from 2-year-old to 3-year-old that want to get out of here? Is there anybody here underneath a 63-year-old that wants to get out of here? Any Kingdom Kids want to go? 2-year-old to third grade? Second grade? Anybody? You scared I'm going to call you out? I've scared them to death now. No, they're jerking. You ain't going nowhere, are you? I love you. All right, let's go on. I did my part. If they don't want to go, they don't want to go. It doesn't matter why God wants me to love my enemy or not. All that matters is if I'm obedient. All that matters is if I do it. I don't have to understand it. If God tells me to do it, you know what we do? We do it. That's called obedience. God tells us to love our enemies. Loving your enemies has always been God's will for us. Loving our enemies has always been what God has desired for us. In Exodus 23, 4 through 5, God tells His people, if you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fall down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help him with it. In Proverbs, we're told, if your enemy is hungry, give him some food. If he's thirsty, give him some water. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will do what? Okay, now I'm talking. Now I understand this. God's saying, Mike, if you do what doesn't seem... He's saying, Chester First Baptist Church, if you do what doesn't seem right, if you do what doesn't seem to make sense, i.e. love your enemy, God says, I've got a reward for you. That's the first thing I've understood. If I do what He tells me to do, by golly, there is a reward for me. There is a blessing coming for me if I love those who hate me. God has always wanted His people to love their enemies. Why? I can think of three reasons. Here we go. By the way, this is only a 6-page message, so you guys would just stay awake and get with me, and we'll get through this. Reason number one, I should love... It's a 6-page message, but it's a smaller font than usual, okay? So it probably equals out. Reason number one, I should love my enemies because it is in my best interest. It is in my own best interest to love my enemies. It's good for me. In Matthew 5:46, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what? Okay. Jesus says there is no reward in just loving those who love you. So the reward must lie in loving those who hate me. There's got to be a reward in that other leg, if you will. Love your enemies, do good to them. This is Luke 6:35. Jesus preaches essentially the same message in Luke. He says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. That's good because you're probably not going to get no money back anyway. Then your reward will be great. High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and He is kind to the wicked. Church, there is a reward in doing this. God will reward you for loving your enemies. What is that specifically? There is a reward for God. You know why I think there's a reward? God knows how hard this is. God knows how hard it is to love somebody who hates you. So He says, I've got a reward for you. He knows how difficult it is for us to make this effort. So there is a reward for the effort. According to one resource, listen to this. This will make sense. People who do not forgive the wrongs committed against them. People who don't forgive. Number one, they tend to have higher rates of divorce. Higher rates of depression. They experience more stress in their life. These are people who do not forgive the wrongs committed to them. They suffer from more. They suffer more from cardiovascular disease. They die from more strokes and they die from more heart attacks. People who do not forgive other people. And by contrast, this group who has a way of just kind of wiping the books clean and don't let yesterday's business carry into today's business. They just kind of go to bed and they forget about it. They tend to suffer from less depression. They are married longer. They have more friends and they have more family support. In fact, forgiving people are better at making friends than carrying grudges. Now, here's my thought on this, and I can't get this to you from the Bible, I don't think. Maybe I could. It's easier to make friends with somebody who just kind of lets love cover a multitude of sins. You know how hard it is to be around somebody who's mad all the daggum time? Always angry at somebody. Always ticked off at somebody, whether it's a school, whether it's a boss, whether it's a job, whether it's the church, whether it's the government. Man, there's just some people you sit down to and they just let you know every person they're mad at. You know what? You ain't going to go have coffee with that dude or dudette. You're not going to spend a lot of time with them because they're not fun to be around. They're still mad at the teacher that got onto them in seventh grade and they're 55 years old now. Let it go. But those people are harder to get along with and they don't have as many friends. That stands to reason. Now that at least makes sense to me because people who don't forgive people, who hold grudges and dwell on wrongs done to them, they do not make very pleasant companions. They're extremely unhappy people. Forgiveness is good for you. There is a reward physically that comes to you if you can love those who hate you. By contrast, according to one observer, hating your enemies is just this, and this is by a man by the name of Doug Steer. He said this, hating people is a prolonged form of suicide. It is a prolonged form of suicide. Hating people is bad for you physically. It's bad for you spiritually. It consumes you. But wait, there's more to this reward than just physical benefits. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us this, the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth, listen to this, to strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to God is looking to see if we're doing what He told us to do. God is looking to see if we're obedient to what He said to do. Especially, specifically, in this realm. In other words, God is looking to reward you if you obey Him in the things like this. God is looking to strengthen you. He's looking to bless you. He's looking to actively work in your life. He's actively wanting to bring good things in your life. All because He knows how hard this is for us to do. All because He knows how arduous it is to love somebody that hates you. God's saying, Mike, I'm looking to see how you're doing. And if you're doing good, I'm going to bless the fire out of you. And if you're hating your enemy instead of loving them, then I'm going to withhold the blessing. I'm going to withhold the good things. I'm going to withhold the bounty because I'm looking to see how well you're doing. There's a blessing that comes with loving your enemy. God will reward me if I'm faithful to Him in this. Reason number two, Jesus teaches me that if I love my enemies, I show that I'm not like the pagans. If I love my enemies, Jesus tells me this, then you don't look like a lost person. If you greet only brothers, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even the what do that? If you only love those who love you, then you're no better than a lost person, because a lost person loves people who loves them, and they hate people who hate them. What Jesus is saying is this, is Mike, if you want to look like a Christian and you say you're a Christian, then live like a Christian, and that means don't hate anybody. And if I hate people, then I look like a lost person. I look like a pagan. The Bible teaches us that once we become Christians, we should live and look like Jesus. I'm trying very hard to get our church to transition to what a new vision is. We're loving God, we're loving people, and trying to live like Jesus. Y'all say trying to live like Jesus. You know why I say trying to live like Jesus? Because I don't always do it. But I tell you what, I want to try. I want to try. I don't live every day at the foot of the cross, but I want to try. And when I mess up today, then by golly, God's going to give me another chance to do it better tomorrow. So as a church, we're loving God, we're loving people, and we're trying to live like Jesus. We don't always get it right. But what Jesus is saying to me is this, is Mike, if you're trying to live like me, then that means you've got to forgive the people who hate you. You've got to love the people who hate you. Then you look just like the enemy. So if we belong to Jesus, listen to me. If you belong to Jesus, that means you don't belong to who? Oh, let's just say His name. If we belong to Jesus, that means we don't belong to who? Satan. And by the way, you belong to either one of those two teams. There are no free agents when we're talking about your soul. Your soul is even spoken. Your soul is either spoken for by Jesus, or your soul is spoken for by the devil. Okay, there are no free agents. You're either living for Him or you're living for the enemy. One of the two. Well, I'm just waiting. Oh, you ever hear parents? I'm just letting my kids get old enough till they figure it all out. They can't figure out whether they want to take a bath. Oh, I'll let them make up their own mind when they get older, really? You understand what you're saying to your kids when you don't take them to church? You don't believe. I'm just going to say this because we do. If you don't make them read the Bible, how you like me now? I make my kids read the Bible. Because here's the thing. The devil wants those kids. The devil wants you. And if he can get you to be confused and to think, well, I'll figure it out later. I'll figure it out down the road. I don't want to affiliate with any particular denomination. Really? That's fine. But here's the thing. Do you identify with Jesus? And if you identify with Jesus, then by golly, you better identify with His bride, because that's who He's coming back for, baby. You better get involved somewhere. Jesus is saying, if you hate your enemy, you're acting just like you did when you followed the devil. And here's the thing, when old Mike followed the devil, I hated like the devil, because the devil hates everything that God does. The devil hated me because I'm made in the image of God. And here's the thing, when the devil fights, he doesn't fight fair. He fights with hatred. And when I take back on that old joke, when I begin to hate people, I begin to act like I did before I came to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, Mike, if you're a Christian, then you better live like me and stop fighting like your old master. And Jesus is saying, I love you. to me. And Satan is a hater of the enemy, and he teaches his followers to hate. And when we hate our enemies, we live like we belong to him. And church, if we're no longer slaves, if we're no longer enemies of God, if we're no longer walking in the enemy's camp, then we cannot afford to fight and to look and to hate like the enemy. We cannot afford ourselves that luxury. We've got to love like Jesus and live like Jesus, or we end up living like pagans again. Jesus said, don't do that. He says, I call you to be a people of love, not a people of hate. 1 John 4:20 says this. If anyone says, if anyone says, I love God, yet does what to his brother? You say you love God and you hate somebody. What's that make you out to be? How many of y'all just assume that verse not been in the Bible? I just assume write that one out. You say you love God, but you hate your brother, then you are a liar. A liar about what? You're not really a Christian. You read that in there? Am I making this stuff up? I love you. I love you enough to tell you the truth. I'll be honest with you enough. I don't always do this all the time. Struggled yesterday. I'll probably do it again today. But I'm going to try. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. Galatians 5:19 through 20 tells us that if we're going to live like real Christians, we need to understand the acts of the sinful nature that follows. And this is what the Bible says: a lost person acts like, a pagan acts like. Here's the list. Acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft. And what's the next one?
Hatred.
You believe that's in the same cotton picking list as witchcraft?
Yes.
Hatred. Brother Mike, I'm a Christian, but I hate somebody, and I hate somebody. Are you really a Christian? That stinks, doesn't it? That's tough. That is a bitter pill to swallow. Because lots of us nurse that hatred, and we keep it. But the Bible says something that just really knocks us between the eyes. If we hate somebody, then we're living like lost people. And if we're living like lost people, maybe we're lost. I don't like it either, church, but I got to preach it to you. And I don't have it all figured out either. I'm trying. As Christians, we can't allow ourselves the luxury of living in the pagan way. I can't allow myself the luxury of hating my enemies. Because when I do, I go back living like the devil. We're called to live differently than the world does. We're called to be light in a dark world. We're called to be a city on a hill. We're called to be different. Jesus said this. He says, don't hate them. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. All right, that leads me to the third and final reason we should love our enemies. We should love our enemies because it proves that we are children of the Most High God. It proves that we're following after Jesus if we can love those who hate us. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, we should love our enemies so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, God loved his enemies, so you did not know. Listen to me. God loved his enemies. Did you know that before you became a Christian, do you know what you were before you became a Christian? You were an enemy of God. You were a foe of God. And this is what God does to his enemies. You know what God does to his enemies? He loves them. Even while you and I were yet sinners, you know what he did? He loved us. When we were enemies of God, he loved us. When we were God's foes, he loved us. You see, God loved his enemies. Romans 5 tells us, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Before you and I became Christians, we were God's enemies. Ephesians 2:3 tells us that at one time we were the objects of God's wrath. All of us also lived among the world at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. Church, we were his enemy. We deserved to be hated. We deserved to be sent to hell. We deserved to be away from the grace of God. If God had not loved us, church, listen to me. If God had not loved us, every single person in this world would die and go to a devil's hell. But because he loves us, even when we were in our sinful state, God said, hey, I know you hate me. I know you should be the object of my wrath, but even though you hate me, I love you. If we're going to be like our daddy, We got to love people who we even consider to be our enemies. We've got to love people whom we even consider to be our foe. In fact, God cared so much for us that He never even withheld the basic blessings of us in our everyday life. Now, if I was God, I would only let the sun shine on the righteous people. If I was God, I would only let the rain fall on the good people. Bad people and unrighteous people, they could whistle all day for the sun, it wouldn't show up. They could whistle and do all kinds of dances for the rain, but I'd never make it rain. You see, if I was God, I didn't want to let the good people have blessing. I wouldn't let them have any sunlight. And if I was God, I wouldn't let anybody but righteous people have rain on their crops. But God said, you know what? I love everybody so much. Everybody's going to get sunlight. Everybody's going to get rain. Thank God Mike Fogerson does not have that job, because I would only bless good people. And I'd hurt the bad ones. I'd only bless those who were righteous. And I wouldn't let the rain fall on the unrighteous. But God is saying, hey, I give basic blessing to everybody. So we were God's enemies. We were objects of God's wrath. Now, when we love our enemy, we're showing that we are children of God. Let me ask you this. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Have you ever thought that maybe people who continue to hate people who continue to hate those who hurt them, have you ever thought maybe they're trying to be like God? Have you ever thought maybe they're trying to be like the Almighty when they just continue to hate? They don't want to let go. They continue to have animosity. They continue to have a mind towards people. They want to act like God. They want to act like they're a celestial enforcer, a powerful destroyer, that they can squash the evil that is in their enemy with a mighty hand. They almost feel godlike as they lay awake at night. They consider the terrible things. They would destroy those that they hate if only they had their power. You know, let me just get where I need to be. Oh, if I was God, I would get that person fired. If I was God, I would try to take their job from them. If I was God, I would smite them with boils until they got right. If I was God, I would do all these things to that person because they're not very good. Now, you may not have ever done that. Do you know anybody who's ever done that? Oh, if I was God, I would slap them upside the head. I'd have them have a flat tire every day of the week. They'd run out of gas in the middle of a dirt road. We've all wished that on people, and I want you to understand, maybe not. We've all wished bad on people, but do you understand that when we do that, we're acting like we're God? That we could just lower the boom anytime we wanted to. Preacher, I've never thought about it like that. Well, I want you to. I want you to. And I want you to understand something. I don't think God thinks that way, because the Bible says God wants everybody saved. God wants everybody to come to redemption. So what I'm challenging you to do is this. If you're going to act like then you act like the God of the Bible and say, hey, I want that person to be blessed. I want that person to be saved. Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. All right, I'm going to close this thing. Now here's the deal. Loving your enemy can be tough. Even when your enemy is being fairly nice to you, it can still feel awkward. I've given you three reasons to love your enemy. Number one, it's in your best interest not to hate. Number two, if you don't hate your enemy, then you are not living like if you can love your enemy, then you're not living like the pagans. Number three, it proves that you're children of God. All right, let me close. You ever heard that phrase, he gives us the peace that passes all? He gives us the peace that passes all. I believe that God can also give you the peace that passes all misunderstanding. I believe that God can give you a peace that passes all misunderstanding. To look beyond somebody's fault. To look beyond somebody's honoriness, to look beyond somebody's hatefulness, to look beyond somebody's judgmentalness, to look beyond their faults. It always amazes me when people come into my office and say, "Hey, preacher, let's get everything on the table." No, let's not get everything on the table. Let's just love each other and let love cover a multitude of sin. Because what I found out is this: the more people talk about something and argue about who's right, who's wrong, who's wrong, who's right, the more angry people get. Why can't we just flush it? And let's just go back to loving. I've always found, Miss Rita, there's enough blame to go around. And I've found that God gives a peace that passes all misunderstanding. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's at church, or whether it's in a secular workplace, there is a love that passes all misunderstanding. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to think about somebody that you just continually stay upset with. And maybe you've been nursing that anger. Maybe you've been nursing that hatred. And maybe you have felt vindicated in hating. Maybe you have felt righteous in your hatred, that you had good reason. Well, then you need to know that your hate is a prolonged suicide. You're hurting yourself. People who hate are more depressed, have more divorces. People who hate have more heart trouble. People who forgive have longer lives, happier lives, are not nearly as depressed, stay married longer. So there's a blessing for you. Maybe you're a Christian, you think, "Well, I've got every reason in the world to hate that person or this person." Well, you need to understand something. Saved people don't hate others. Saved people do not hate others. And if you do, then you're living like you did whenever you was an enemy of God. You're living like the enemy. The devil hates. I want you to think about that person that you've been nursing that hate towards. And if you can choose to forgive them, if you can choose to turn the page, then I want you to understand something. You're showing a tremendous trait of a Christian. I'll say this, y'all, and I'm going to pray. There's somebody in this room right now saying, "Preacher, I can forgive, but I can't forget." I love you. I can forgive, but I can't forget. Let me tell you something. If you can't forget, you probably haven't really forgiven. If you can't forget, you probably really haven't forgiven. Preacher, where do you get that from? I'll tell you. You know, when I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, He says, "Mike, I have forgiven your sins and I have dropped them into the ocean of my forgetfulness. I remember them no more." You know why God can forgive and forget my sins? Because He's taken them off the books. Lord God, today, in the name of Jesus, I pray for these folks who've heard this message. Lord, maybe there's people in this room today who's been nursing hate, nursing animosity, nursing a grudge. But God, today, there's been a challenge issued to them from Your Word. There's a reward to be received. There's a witness to be given. And there's confirmation to be had when we choose to forgive our enemies, when we choose to love those who hate us. And Lord God, I pray that in the name of Jesus, this message would be lived out when we hit the streets today. That this message would be lived out at work tomorrow. That this would be lived out with our husbands and with our wives, with our children, with the folks we go to school with, the people we work with, the people we interact with. That God, this message would have boots on the ground when we leave here. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. The church said, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to ask somebody to leave us in a word of closing prayer. Oh, Dave Jenner. My first time newcomer team co-leader, he and his wife Brandy. Would you lead us a word of closing prayer? Thank you, buddy.
Church up to you. I know you've got great things coming. Go to the